Well, good evening. We are going to continue in 1 John. So open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 3. Tonight, as we continue this study in John's first epistle, I know it's been a few weeks since we left off, and I want to take a brief moment to review because we're finishing chapter 3 tonight, and really chapter 3 kind of all plays into itself, and what we're going over tonight, maybe a standalone message, but it really is a capstone to the first portion of the chapter that we've already discussed. So by way of a quick review, our second to last message started in chapter number 3, and in that we covered verses 1 through 10. The name of that was, Can a True Christian Habitually Sin? That was back on August 12th. This was our outline for that. We said that focusing on the answer, can a Christian have a good time in his life sinning, or can a Christian habitually sin? And we said, absolutely not. And the three reasons we gave are based on the three persons of the Trinity, the love of the Father, the sacrifice of the Son, and the seed of the Spirit. The last message we did together about 4 weeks ago, we looked at verses 11 through 18, and we talked about what is true love. And we focused that night on just two characteristics of what true love are found in verses 11 through 18. And we said true love cannot hate and true love cannot hoard. Well, tonight we're going to finish chapter 3. But first I want to point something out that I think is important. And unfortunately, I wish that I hadn't had to break from the last message until now to tie this in. But this is unfortunately, with the way we're doing it, I should have planned better. I think the message is to have tonight's message continue with the last two. And I say that because I'm both thankful and grateful for all the feedback that I've received from the last two messages. I've received more feedback than I've ever received before. I mean, everything from phone calls, emails, text messages, WhatsApp messages, people stopping me after the Sunday morning and Sunday evening service. A lot of questions. Some people wanted some clarification of my points or some guidance, and in some cases, people wanted to challenge my conclusions about this first portion of chapter 3. And I was very glad for the opportunity to do that. It's neat to know when you have people all around the country that actually are listening and paying attention. I think most of you that know me pretty well by now probably know the biggest sin that I fight with in my life is pride. So I have to admit, my first reaction to all the feedback was like, I'm the man. I mean, I'm like, you know, God's gift to preaching here, because all these people are having questions and are listening. But, it wasn't that bad, but hopefully you get the point. My initial reaction, sad as it was to focus on me. But, as he always does in his time frame, the Lord put me in my place. And although I realized pretty quick it was the word of the Lord that had stirred people, you know, the message, not really the messenger. The truth was crystallized as I began the preparations for tonight's message. And that's what I think you'll see. I've titled tonight's message, John's Assurance to Us When We Don't Feel Like a Child of God. Most of us find that we have problems with assurance at some stage in our spiritual pilgrimage. And I imagine if I had you raise your hand, many of you would raise your hand to say at some point that you've felt that concern. I think there are times when most Christians do not feel like Christians, and we need some assurance. And you know what? After having studied John's letter here, the demands that we've seen him put on us as brethren up until now, penetrating teaching, I don't think it would be surprising at all that some of you felt this way, which I realized was a large portion of the feedback that I was getting. To the credit, it goes not to my amazing teaching, but of course the Apostle John, and obviously the Almighty that inspired him in recognizing that his letter up until this point could cause that, and that he made a shift in his letter that we're going to see tonight, specifically as we start in our first few verses. And this shift is important. I think, again, the Apostle of Love was obviously sensitive to the reaction of his readers. And at this point in his epistle, he's going to spend the rest of the chapter giving us three reassuring things. If you recall, the title of this series on 1 John is A Vaccine Against False Teachers and Doctrine. Well, we cannot be protected against false teachers and doctrine if we don't even feel like we're a Christian or a child of God. Now, the evil one knows that, so he tries to plant doubts in our minds to make us ineffective Christians. And it's hard to do things to bring glory to God when we're doubting our own salvation. And yes, I said that, we may doubt our salvation. And before you get out of joint, you fundamental, independent, conservative Baptists, I mean that. I dare say that we can doubt our salvation. And I'm familiar with the doctrine of eternal security. However, think about it this way, because this was my thought. How many people know all about God, but don't know God? Right? That's one of the things we say when we're talking to people, right? You can know all about God, but you don't know God. And we would say that it's a head issue versus a heart issue. Well, I'm simply suggesting that we can know all about eternal security in our head. We can be able to doctrine, explain it, and even preach it. Yet sometimes that message is forgotten or ignored by our hearts. And maybe you think I'm off base here, but I say, hang on a minute, because when we actually get into John's letter tonight, he's going to tell us not to be condemned by our own hearts. You know, this message tonight has also made me re-examine the issue of a Christian needing reassurance. And I'm going to be brutally honest about some of my own previous misgivings, because again, this has really opened my eyes to issues that John was discussing beyond love and beyond false teachers and doctrine here. And it just, once again, his letter is so incredible. Now, I know many of you have participated previously in events we've done like Pig on the Pond. And this is what I want to share with you. If you guys could bring the outline back up. So when we do an event like Pig on the Pond, we have something like this. This is a decision slip. So I've been, I think, at least 4 years I've been the lead for Pig on the Pond, putting this stuff together, making the copies. And you notice down on the bottom corner there, and I circled it, it says a DSAO worker. And I always have to explain, well, what is all that? Well, D is the decision. What happened when you sat down and talked to somebody in the booth? Was it salvation? That would be your S. Was it assurance? Or was it something else? And I never really focused on the A there. I went back, I printed these off this morning. So in 2018, and I'm the officer, the military officer in me. I got to have reports to show what we did. So I did this big report for Pig on the Pond 2018. I can tell you 87 people were led to the Lord in 2018, and that's great. I broke it down by, how old people were, because most of them, 68 of the 87, were under 19. I can tell you how many books we handed out. I can tell you how many tracts we handed out, 4,600 tracts. How many stickers we gave away. I can tell everybody that was there and how much time they spent. At no point did I include how many people just stopped by and prayed with us for assurance. 2019, I'm a little proud of myself here. I did the same thing with the numbers, and I even broke it down by day. So I can tell you that, like, on Friday night, there were 3 people that were 12 years old that were saved. On Saturday night, there were 7 people that were 12 years old. I can tell you how many at 13, 14, the day, the night, the age, broke it all down. And I actually added assurance down on the bottom of this one, 22 people over the weekend. That's all I care about. 22 people we circle an A for. And never just dawned on me the importance of it. And if I can be so bold, I want to plug something that we decided in our staff meeting yesterday, if you can bring the outline back up. So I got to go down into Haiti right when this COVID thing was started, and we did a pig on a pond-like event in Haiti. We call it Goat in a Mountain. And you'll see we took the same decision slip from Amazing Grace, and translated it into Creole, and same thing down on the bottom, salvation, assurance, or other. And so that should have been fresh on my mind. The reason I'm bringing this up tonight is because we decided on October 25th, I'm actually going to give my Haiti brief to the church. So I hope you'll be here on Sunday night, October 5th or 25th, and then we can talk about the booth we set up down there and the work Jackie and Frankel did, chickens that walked by, and all kinds of fun stuff, because it's different down there. So I would point that out, that obviously Amazing Grace Missions is well aware of how important this issue of assurance is, because they put it on their form. Well, you know what? The Bill Rice Ranch does that as well. So I've had the opportunity to be a counselor at teen camp up there, and same thing. Each night after the messages all day long, they give an invitation. And the counselors, we go, and some of y'all, you know, Ben, you go forward and you wait, and one of the teens from your church comes forward, and you take them aside and counsel them, and you fill out a little slip. And it's a little bit different than Amazing Grace's, but it's very similar in the stuff they're asking, and assurance is listed on there. I went to New York City, Kara and I, a couple years ago. We went to New York City with Bill Rice Ranch and preached and did all the evangelism in the subways. Same thing. When you talk to somebody, you fill out a very similar slip. And a lot of people were just looking for assurance. As a matter of fact, that was one of my takeaways from the Bill Rice Ranch teen camp. Is all week long, you know, we're so focused on those conversions. We're so focused on people accepting the Lord. And I'm not saying that's not important. But I remember at the end of the week thinking, man, I counseled all these teens and all I wanted was assurance. They're already saved. Well, obviously the Apostle Paul is much smarter than I am. Because even with all that amazing experience, and we've already established tonight that I'm God's gift to preaching, I still didn't figure out until looking at this letter that Christian assurance is a very important thing. But as we move into tonight's Bible study, I want to do what I usually do if we have time. I want to read through the verses as a whole, look at the entire section, and then we'll break it down by the verses, and I'll bring the outline back up in a minute for tonight. But hopefully you're already there. 1 John 3, we're going to finish chapter 3 with verses 19 through 24. So starting in 1 John 3, verse 19, the Bible says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Now, I think we've clearly established, I hope at this point, that most Christians at least one point in their life will experience some kind of doubt. And when we do experience this doubt, this is a great place to go in the Bible, because in these verses we just read, I believe the Apostle John gives us three different ways that we can have that assurance that we're saved, that assurance that we're children of God. The outline, I'm sorry guys, I'm not making you work back there tonight, but this is the three things, and it's an unusual outline. I don't have 3 points, I've got 3 different assurances. We're going to look at acts of love, we're going to look at answered prayer, and we're going to look at an awesome presence. So our first assurance tonight, assurance number one, acts of love. In the Christian life, there will be times when we have self-condemning hearts and we do not feel like Christians. Sometimes, of course, this is Satan falsely accusing us to make us feel guilty and unusable by God. So John starts off in this portion of his letter, 1 John 3:19. I'm going to read it again. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Now, this verse is referring to the previous passages and thus our previous message about love and what true love is, that Christians cannot hate and Christians cannot hoard. And some of the feedback I got, nobody wanted to question the hoarding thing. Yeah, we should share and we should give. But boy, that question of love, there were some people that wanted to challenge that. I have to love everybody. Really, everybody? Well, we see John is moving into this portion tonight about our assurance on that. And I think it's important. When doubts about our relationship to God arise in our own hearts, one way to eliminate those doubts is to remind ourselves of the deeds of love that we have performed previously. It's a lifestyle of love in action. And that's what's a demonstrable proof of our salvation. When our hearts condemn us, we should remember the truth of Peter's words in his first letter, right? 1 Peter 5:8, Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant." Why? "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That's a real threat. That's a real challenge to us. To devour us would thus prevent us from being vaccinated from false teachers and false doctrine. And the evil one likes to do these things. He likes to take our failures and parade them through our minds and berate us with them. This causes us to doubt our sincerity and perhaps even our salvation. To counter this, we should think of specific acts of love that the Spirit of God has laid on our hearts to perform. Do you ever have times in your life when you get down on yourself? Man, I know I do. So what do you do to pull yourself out of this hole? Well, I read the testimony of one pastor who stated this, quote, "There are times when I get really down on myself. At those times, I go to a file in my office labeled thank you notes. In that file, I keep thank you notes, cards, and letters people have sent me over the past 30-plus years of ministry. When I begin to doubt myself or my calling, the notes in this file remind me of some good things that I have done and people I have helped, and that assures my heart." Well, I'm not necessarily saying that's something you need to do, but I am pointing out that if this dedicated man of God of more than 30 years in ministry can get down on himself and question his calling, certainly a novice Christian like I can. And do. Although Christians may have insecurities and doubts about salvation, God does not condemn us. And that's a major point here. Paul wrote that in Romans 8:1. He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Of course, all this ties back into love, right? Displaying love as a pattern of life is proof that believers stand uncondemned before God. So let me ask you something. If God does not condemn his children, where does this condemnation come from? Well, we've kind of already talked about it, right? We've seen that it can come from the evil one. But in this particular passage of John, he's also pointing out that it can come from our own hearts. The heart issue is just as significant, though, I think, if not more than Satan's attack. And one commentary wrote this, "The letter was written to give us assurance, but not infrequently it brings us to see how little like our Lord we really are and how much further we have to go. As Christians, we find that our hearts do condemn us. Our hearts judge us." I don't know, is that true? What do you think? I believe it is. And in fact, I would even take it further. Our hearts know things about ourselves that are unknown to others. And as Christians, when our hearts condemn us, unlike the accusations of Satan, it's not necessarily false. We all need reassuring proof when our hearts condemn us. A little later in John's letter, he tells us what that reassuring proof is. You'd probably have to turn a page or so to get there, but 1 John 4, verse 12 says this, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Again, very much the same theme of what we're seeing, and we'll continue to read as we finish chapter 3 tonight. And notice that in this letter, John doesn't encourage us to deny these things, to shrug them off or ignore them. Rather, John wants us to meet these challenges by remembering a simple fact. God knows more. When our hearts condemn us, we need to remember, as he says in 1 John 3:20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows everything about us. And amazingly, he still loves us. God never condemns us, even when we sin. God wants to forgive and cleanse us. So when we fail the Lord and our hearts rush in to accuse and condemn us, the first thing we should do is confess our sin. You know what happens when we repent and confess our sin to the Lord? Well, I actually talked a little bit about that last Sunday morning during Sunday school. We went to Psalm 103, verse 12, and we discussed this amazing promise. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." And we talked about it Sunday morning because I literally asked, have you ever stopped and thought about that promise? You know, he says, as far as from the east, from the west. He doesn't say the north from the south. We were watching a documentary last night. My kids were just loving it on Our World. It's like one of those Disney things where they've got like high definition video and they're showing stuff. And it's evidently, I didn't realize this, I thought it was only one, but it's a series. So I think tonight we'll be watching the second portion of it. But the hour-long series last night was on the Arctic and the Antarctic. Penguins and polar bears and stuff, and the North Pole and the South Pole. And that ties into what we were talking about Sunday morning, because you can go to these places. You can walk to the North Pole. You can walk to the South Pole. But the thing is, when you get to that point, that is the North Pole or the South Pole, you take another step which way you're going. Well, if you're at the South Pole and you take another step, you're going north. If you're at the North Pole, you take another step, you're going south. So you can get to these points. You can't do that with east to west or west to east. If I leave here and start walking east, when do I get to west? You don't. Those points never actually connect. And I think it's awesome that God says that our sin is far as from the east to the west and not from the north to the south. When we fail the Lord, we need to remember that Peter failed the Lord miserably after his arrest by denying him three times. When Peter realized what he had done, he thought Jesus would never want to see him again. However, on that first Easter morning when the women came to anoint Jesus' body, the stone had been removed. And when they saw inside, they saw what? An angel who spoke to him. And this is what he said. I'm quoting in Mark 16:5-7. Mark 16:5. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Well, did you notice the only disciple that the angel called by name? Peter. Why? Well, I think Jesus knew that Peter had failed him horribly, but he also knew that Peter was brokenhearted about it because of the sin. Therefore, he wanted Peter to know that he still loved him and still had a purpose for his life. Well, the Lord knows that we sometimes fail him. But he wants to assure us of his love and remind us that he still has a purpose for our life as well. You know, there are times in life when we should just not trust our feelings. Sometimes I don't feel very much like a pastor. Does that mean I'm not a pastor? You've got to ignore those feelings. So when you do not feel like a Christian, like a child of God, the first assurance for us to remember is our acts of love. Next, our second assurance is answered prayer. When we assure our hearts by remembering our acts of love, our hearts will no longer condemn us. And the next verse in 1 John tells us what the result of that is. 1 John 3:21. John continues, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. This word translated confidence, I think, is really neat. The Greek word behind it is parrhesia, and it means freedom of speech, or boldness of speech, or openness of speech. And that's a very specific meaning, because for us, confidence, it can have a much broader meaning. But what John was saying here is that we should be bold in our speech in what? In prayer. If we let our hearts condemn us, we feel guilty and unworthy to pray. We don't feel that we can come to the Lord in prayer. But I know this is a silly analogy, but this is what made me think of. If I'm at work and Noah is at home and Noah does something bad, something wrong, something he knows that I would be upset with. When I come home from work, how likely is he to run up to me and ask me for a new toy? I haven't condemned him. I may not even know that he did something wrong. But he knows. So I'd say he's very unlikely. And that's exactly how it works with the Lord and our relationship with him. God doesn't condemn us, but our own hearts condemn ourselves. However, when our hearts do not condemn us, we can come before him with confidence. This is what Paul said, right? He commands us in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, this doesn't mean that we're self-righteous. John is reminding us that love is the opposite of self-condemnation. When a Christian recognizes in his life the love of God in his words and his deeds and his actions, the result is confidence about his relationship with God. It means we're confident in our standing before God and have confidence that whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And if you didn't notice what I did there, I'm quoting the next verse, 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, I think the first phrase in this verse is probably one of the greatest promises in the Bible for us, right? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. But we got to remember that every promise in the Bible has a premise. Premise is a condition. So the premise is, or the promise is only valid in this case, if two conditions are met. And if we really want to look at it from a theological standpoint, John has given us the conditions of precepts and principles. First, John says that we should keep his commandments. Well, precepts are commands or written orders that apply to particular areas of our lives. A great example is Psalm 119. It actually gives us that definition. Psalm 119, we're all familiar with that amazing psalm. Psalm 119:4, right in the beginning, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." So even back here in this great psalm that is all about the Word of God, it says that these commands are precepts. So a precept is a clear command to us from God. Two quick examples from Paul, right? Everybody knows Ephesians 4:29. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." It's not a suggestion. That's a command. He says two verses later, Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Again, it's not a suggestion. It's a command. Jesus put it like this in Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And a second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The point here is that since love is the heart of obedience to the law, its presence in one's life is evidence of submission to God. Therefore, God blesses the Christian by answered prayers. The second condition that John gave us is that we must do things that are pleasing in God's sight. Well, unlike the clear commands we have in the Bible, the precepts, now we would call these principles or general principles. A principle is a fundamental truth or motivating force that can be applied to many areas of life. It is the good and pleasing things that God wants us to do without Him giving us an express command to do it. For example, there is no precept or command in a Bible that says, "Thou shalt not smoke crack cocaine." So does that mean we're free to go out and smoke crack? I mean, you can't go to a chapter and verse where it says that, right? Well, of course not. But there's at least one biblical principle that we can apply to this and many other errors in our life that does forbid things like smoking crack. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:12, "All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Well, allowing anything to control us or bring us under power is wrong. This is because God wants to fill us or let us be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit exclusively, and not an addictive or overpowering substance. Or a controlling substance, right? Is that not what our government calls narcotics, controlled substances? Paul also admonished us in Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Answered prayer depends on keeping God's precepts and principles. Jesus told us basically the exact same thing he wrote in John 15:7. Well, he didn't write. He stated, as quoted in John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." So when we abide in Christ and his words abide in us, we obey both the precepts and the principles that we find in his word, the word of God. John then adds this truth in the next verse of 1 John, 1 John 3:23, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Well, we just read where Jesus gave us that commandment in Matthew 22. But I think John is really bringing the point home here as he's proclaiming that faith in Christ and love for each other cannot be separated. So our first assurance is based on our individual acts of love as prompted by the Holy Spirit in our life. Our second assurance is found in the answered prayers of the Lord. And both of these assurances, I think, kind of form the third and the final one for tonight. And you can see it on the outline. An awesome presence. Habitually obeying God's precepts and principles causes us to sense an awesome presence in our lives. John puts it like this in the final verse of chapter 3. 1 John 3:24, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Well, every time we keep God's commandments, especially through acts of sacrificial love, we can sense God's approval through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of what John's saying here, but honestly, I have no idea how to explain that, that this internal feeling or sensation. I read one commentary called it a spiritual impression. I guess that's one way. I don't know. I think, honestly, this abiding power of God in our lives is just beyond the power of words to describe. And actually, I noticed something here because I kind of went down that little, you guys know I love rabbit trails, and I went down that little rabbit trail going, well, how do all these other comments, how do they talk about it? How do they describe this? I want the words because I don't have the words. And what I noticed was, is a lot of the commentaries don't even address that part of the verse. And an example, J. Vernon McGee, he says this. He basically says that this final verse is a summary of all of chapter 3. And this is what he wrote. In other words, John says, don't say you believe on him and then not love one another. With one breath, you praise the Lord and say you trust the Lord Jesus, but then you say how much you dislike so-and-so. John is not talking about a love in which you just go up and put your arms around someone. He's not talking about a love that you just talk about. His love is not in your lip or your language, but in your life. It will be expressed in genuine concern for the individual. You will not be gossiping about him. You will not be hurting him in any way, but you will be concerned about him. This is so desperately needed today. This is the Christian life in a nutshell, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, I agree with all of that. And I think in many ways this verse does appropriately close out chapter 3. But I want to address the whole verse, especially in light of the fact that John was writing this section of his letter, I truly believe in my heart, to give us assurance. Well, I found somebody who looked at it. I'm going to go all the way back to Spurgeon. And Spurgeon preached this in a message. Though this great truth of our dwelling in God and God dwelling in us is a great mystery, it is a mystery concerning which we need not be in doubt if we will learn of the Holy Spirit what he delights to teach us. So I'll stick with Spurgeon and say, Spurgeon says it's a great mystery. I don't have the words to describe it either. But when we obey God's commands in different circumstances, it's almost like I think we can hear the Holy Spirit saying, way to go! You did it! You're acting like a child of God. Maybe that's one of the ways we experience the truth that Paul gave us. I've always wondered about this verse. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, taking that just from looking at it from a textbook or a scholarly point of view and looking and going, how does this work in my life? Is that how the Spirit talks to us? To confirm us when we're doing right? To bring us assurance that John is talking about when we find ourselves in these pits? When we perform sacrificial acts of love and obey God's precepts and principles, we can sense an inward confirmation that we are the children of God. And that is John's final point here. So in conclusion, when we find ourselves not feeling like we're a child of God, we got to remember these assurances that are given to us by the Apostle John. This first one, acts of love. The second one, answered prayer. And the third one, an awesome presence of the Spirit in our lives. Next week, we're going to move into chapter 4 of this letter. And we're officially past the halfway point now in this series, in this epistle. I'm still working on the title for next week. I'm thinking of something along the lines of testing a false teacher or test for a false teacher. But we're going to move into 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. God bless you.
That was encouraging. Amen. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Lord, thank you that you uniquely have the ability to speak very directly. Lord, reprovingly even at times, but then come right back to assure us of how much you love us and how sure our salvation is. Thank you for the teaching tonight and the way you've used it. Dismiss us, Lord, with your blessings. Thank you for hearing our prayers tonight. We wait in expectation of answers to prayer, and we look forward to this Lord's Day. And we would ask that you would dismiss us with your blessings. Amen.